Welcome to this morning of the opening line of this Gospel of John, the opening verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word Gospel, as I'm sure you're familiar with, means the good news. And the more than Texas to this particular matter, the beginning of the good news. So we often ask the question, when did the good news of the Gospel commence? How did the Gospel commence? I believe there are various answers that can be given to that particular question. Some might say the Gospel commenced with the Lord's death and resurrection, and that redemption was accomplished through the Lord's death and resurrection. Others might bring us to the birth of Christ. Remember how the angels came and spoke to the shepherds of those good tidings of the good news, and certainly that was a day in a sense when the Gospel began, that those good news and the tidings were declared. The Christ is born. Others might take it back to the announcement of the Lord's birth or the Lord's conception, as the announcement is brought to Mary and to Joseph. Others might bring us to the revelation to Abraham. Remember how he is described in the Word of God as the father of the faithful. And Matthew actually commences his Gospel with directing our hearts back to Abraham. Others might take further back to the Garden of Eden. And they might remind us that there in the Garden of Eden the Gospel was first preached. We call it the Proto-Evangel. So where there was that great promise that there would be one born to a woman, there would be the coming of the seed. Others might take it further back even than that, into eternity past. And of course therein is the very beginning of the Gospel, and the divine counsel of God, and God's great wisdom that he has before ordained that there would be a people brought on to himself. And we could say that John commences his Gospel with that thought in mind, for he brings us to consider the eternal Word. Those are all very legitimate and good answers, and each of them in their own sense are absolutely true. But as John commences his Gospel, he emphasizes that the Gospel commenced with the ministry of John the Baptist. The Gospel commenced with the ministry of John the Baptist. And there are some writers take the view that Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 2 are completely unrelated. And so they look at the verse 1 and they say, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is just a title for the book, or even an introduction to the book. And so they will say that the title of the Gospel of Mark is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this is the theme through the book. And while there is a sense in which that is true, that this is one of the themes, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and these two verses are not unconnected. For you'll see the verse 2 begins with the word as. The actual Greek word is even as. So the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as it is written in the prophets. And to the very first word in our English Bible, in the verse 2, it connects these two verses together. And they are intimately connected. In other words, the beginning of the Gospel is as it was written in the prophets. There would be a messenger sent. And Mark then brings to see who that messenger was in the verse 4. John did baptize. John the Baptist. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that when we read these words at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that Mark is saying, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ was in the ministry of John the Baptist, as the Lord has sent him forth. And that's what I want to examine today. How can we say the Gospel commenced with John the Baptist? Now, I want to emphasize that I'm not denying the Gospel commenced in eternity past. I'm not denying the importance of Genesis 3:15. I am not denying the importance of the birth of Christ, nor was Mark. But there is a sense, and this is what we're going to look at, that the gospel did commence with the ministry of John the Baptist. The gospel commenced with John because John signaled the beginning of the new era. The ministry of John then was very unique. It signaled that this new era had now dawned. There was a new epoch in the story of God's redemption. This day has been longed for many long years. And John's ministry indicated that that day had now come. And in that sense then, the gospel began with the ministry of John the Baptist. I want to see first of all that concerning John's ministry, the fulfillment of Scripture in his ministry, the fulfillment of Scripture in his ministry. And for the Jews in the days of Christ, the days of John the Baptist, they were awaiting the appearance of their Messiah. But they believed that before the Messiah would appear, that before he would be revealed to them, that there would be the arrival of Elijah on the earth. And if you look here at Mark chapter 1 and the verse 2, here Mark is quoting from the book of Malachi. As it is written in the prophet Malachi, "Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now those words are found in Malachi chapter 3, and they emphasize that there would be this preparation of the prophet. And then in Malachi chapter 4, we read of how Elijah would appear. Malachi 4 and the verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And the Jewish leaders, they took a very literal interpretation of that particular text. They believed that the Messiah must come, that there would be a preparation for his coming, and that Elijah must come before the Messiah would come. And that certainly was the very deeply held belief of the Jewish leaders, that they couldn't accept the Messiah until they would see Elijah. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, and I do want you to turn to a number of passages of Scripture this morning to understand what Luke is teaching in these opening verses of the Gospel. Matthew chapter 17 and the verse 10. Matthew chapter 17 and the verse 10, these words follow on after the Lord was transfigured, and before three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" And so this was the disciples saying, this is what the scribes teach. Elijah has to come first. Now what you notice then in verse 11, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Yes, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer in them." So the Lord saith, it is true that Elijah must come first. They have got that part right. But I want you to notice that he says that has already been fulfilled. Elijah has already come. And then in verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." And so what you'll understand then, that the Jewish leaders, they were awaiting the appearance of Elijah. And they insisted, Elijah must come first, and then the Messiah will follow. It is Elijah that prepares the way of the Lord. And the Lord was saying to the disciples, yes, but that part of Elijah has already been fulfilled, because John the Baptist has fulfilled it. And so there was not to be the literal appearance of the literal Old Testament figure Elijah, but there would one come in the very spirit of Elijah. There were, of course, a number of similarity physically between John the Baptist and Elijah in dress and food, but much more important was that the birth of Elijah was upon John the Baptist. Remember how the angel said to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And this was John the Baptist. He had the spirit and power of Elijah. And therefore he was the fulfillment of the great prophecy that Elijah would come. And as for these Jewish leaders, they were waiting for the appearance of John the Baptist, because that would signal the dawn of a new day. I want you to see then, when Mark is saying the beginning of the gospel, as it was prophesied that a messenger would come to prepare the way, Mark is emphasizing that this day did come. As John the Baptist began his ministry, John was heralding this great message that the new day, the day that you have long awaited, has now arrived. God has fulfilled his word. Okay, turn with me then to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, and again we're brought to see something of John the Baptist in this particular chapter. Luke chapter 16 and the verse 16. Luke 16, the verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that, and that's John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth in. And so here, what has been emphasized then, that John was a very unique man. John the Baptist was a prophet, but he was the last of the series of prophets. The law of the prophets were until John. And John then, with his emergence, he saw the age of the prophets coming to a close. And prophets in the sense of that looking forward to the coming of Christ. And with the coming of John the Baptist, the new age of preaching the kingdom of Christ had now come. One writer said, Isaiah, in his prophecy concerning John the Baptist, Isaiah said, the door ajar for Christianity, which John flung wide open. Malachi began to shut the door on Judaism, which John closed. And another says, John was the last prophet of the old dispensation, the old era, and he was the first of the new. And you think about through the Old Testament scripture, there was that great emphasis, the Messiah would come. There would be this seed that would be born of the woman. And there would be a true Passover lamb. And there would be one of the, there would be one who would be the son of David. And there would be that great service of Isaiah chapter 53. And in the Old Testament, it was all this directing forward to a future day. But as John came, John would say, and this is now being fulfilled. The Messiah has now come. The age of waiting has now closed, because the age of embracing the Messiah who has come has now dawned. And that is how the gospel began with John. If you turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. Luke chapter 7 and the verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. But went he out into the wilderness for to see a reed shaken with the wind? What went he out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. And much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. As if John was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet, for he himself was the fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to think of all that's said thus far. And we have set forth, too, the importance of the coming of John the Baptist. And Mark is keen to emphasize that the gospel began with John the Baptist because Scripture was fulfilled. He says at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written in the prophets, and he quotes from Malachi in verse 2 and Isaiah in verse 3. And surely what Mark is emphasizing is this, that as John came, the sinner is left without excuse. As John the Baptist began his ministry, the sinner is left without excuse. Because God had prophesied these things would happen, and God was now fulfilling his word. I want to emphasize to you, dear on Saint One Lady, this morning, at the very outset of these messages in the Gospel of John, this is exactly what the Gospel does. It leaves the sinner without excuse. As the sinner comes to him with the Gospel, it leaves you without excuse before God has said that he would send his Son. God has said that he would send one before him. God has fulfilled his word, and despite the unbelief of the Jews, they couldn't prevent God's word being fulfilled. Their hardness of heart did not change the fact that God had fulfilled his word. And dear sinner, God's word will be fulfilled again. God fulfilled his word concerning the first coming of Christ. The Lord has promised that he will come again. God has said that he will come to be the great judge, that there will be a throne of judgment. God has warned that sin and sinners will be condemned to everlasting fire, to everlasting destruction. And many will say, I don't believe. Many will try to explain away the clear teaching of the precious word of God. But God means to fulfill his words, and he will see to it that he does. And just as he fulfilled his word all those years ago in the ministry of John the Baptist, he will fulfill his word concerning his coming. And you cannot escape standing before him. And today then the gospel stands as a great warning to you. You must prepare to meet your God. For meet him you will. And the gospel has made it so clear to you. Today you must turn to Christ. He is the answer. So, John signaled the beginning of the new era because of the fulfillment of Scripture and his ministry. But we'll see that John signaled the beginning of the new era because of the focus on the Savior and his ministry. John's ministry was one that was Christ-centered. And John's ministry then really became a pattern for every faithful gospel minister. Every faithful ministry is to be one that is centered upon the person of Christ. Now, when I say John's ministry was centered upon Christ, I'm not denying that the Old Testament prophets were Christ-centered. Now, you think, for example, of Isaiah. His prophecy was certainly centered upon Christ. But what I mean is this. His ministry was Christ-centered in all of its clarity. Christ-centered in all of its clarity. For Isaiah certainly spoke of Christ, but he pointed to a future day. And the sinners in the day of Isaiah were exhorted to look to him, to depend upon him, but they must look forward by faith to the coming of this promised Son of God. But where John the Baptist then preached, he was emphasizing this day of the gospel has now come. And that's the thing that the prophets were speaking of in a future sense, and this present for John. We read there in Luke 16, the verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And of course there is a sense in which the prophets did preach the kingdom. But it has been emphasized there that since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached in all of its clarity. John Gill that spoke of the gospel age being one where the truths of the gospel are set forth in clearer, plainer, better light. You see, in the Old Testament, very often the gospel was preached through symbols, through sacrifice, through the tabernacle, through the temple. And in the New Testament, the gospel is set forth in all of its clarity. And that was the privilege of John the Baptist. And the gospel that he preached then was one that was very clearly centered upon Christ, upon the very person of Christ. If you notice what it says in verse 1 of Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the beginning of the gospel of John, but the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the one who is the Savior. That, of course, is the meaning of Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. He is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, sent by God, and he is the Son of God, and the one who is himself God. And it's interesting in verse 2 that Mark actually says Christ forth as God. And it's something that I would encourage you to look at carefully when you go home. But if you notice in verse 2, Mark here is quoting from Malachi, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And there, God is addressing the Son. The Father is addressing the Son, "Prepare ye the way. I will send my messenger before thy face." And why I say that is interesting, because in Malachi chapter 3, again, God is addressing himself. And God says, "I will send my messenger before my face." And there is then this small difference, as it were, between Mark 1 verse 2 of the quotation and Malachi, and that in verse 2 of Mark it is saying, "Before thy face," before the face of Christ, and Malachi, "Before my face." What I think it emphasizes this, that Christ is being set forth as God, that he is not some other person, that he is God himself, God in the flesh. Now here in Mark chapter 1, and I want to show you as we come to a close that John did preach the gospel in all of its clarity. Because if you notice what it says in verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Here then is the preaching of John the Baptist. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what was John's preaching centered on then? It is glorious subject, remission of sin. And this was then the message that brought John the Baptist brought, that the sinner stands in need of remission, and sin can be remitted through this one that John was preparing the way for, through Jesus Christ. Now as John preached, he was also one who baptized. Sometimes we often refer to him as John the Baptist. John did baptize in the wilderness. And I should emphasize that when John baptized, he didn't baptize so that people would be saved through the baptism. There are many, and they would hope for that today. There are many, and they would hope that by engaging in the sacraments, that would bring salvation. We read there that John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. And it's not the baptism for repentance, but the baptism of repentance. In other words, John preached repentance. He preached confession. If you look at verse 5, "There went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." And as they confessed their sins, and as John was the evidence of a real work of a conversion, of repentance, there would then be baptism. And I know there's some, and they dispute that. And they say, "No, John just baptized all that came to him." That is certainly not what the Word of God teaches. If you look with me in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says there, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." And so there was a great number coming to be baptized. And what does he say? "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And so these people came to be baptized, and John refused because they had not repented. And he emphasized to them, "You must repent." He emphasized to them, "God has warned and that you must flee from wrath that is to come." And I know there may have been times when John baptized, there were some professed repentance and it wasn't genuine. I know that. But nonetheless, John preached, "You must repent and then be baptized." If John believed that his baptism could have saved them, he would have baptized everybody that came with a longing to see him. But John knew that there was no merit to save in the baptism. And John then was a preacher of the law. John preached, "You fit." For he say, or it says there at the end of verse 4, Mark 1 of the verse 4, "Repentance for the remission of sins." At the end of verse 5, they were to come confessing their sins. In other words, he preached to the people, "You are sinners." Man is to make that statement. He must preach the law. Because it is through the law that sin is revealed. It is through the preaching of the law that a man is able to show to the sinner that indeed he has sinned. That he has fallen short of God. The very word that has that idea. To miss the mark. After God has said the great stuff, "You're to get to heaven by being a good person." If you're to make your way to God by doing the best you can, God has set a standard for that. Absolute perfection. You're never once to break any of the commandments of God. It is the law of God that's preached. And we see that we have broken the law time and time again, day and daily. We break the law of God. And so the law shows us that we are sinners. And the law then is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us that we have sinned to show us that we need Christ. And so John said, "You have sinned. You have come short." And he said, "As you have come short, you must repent. You must hate your sin. You must seek to turn from it." John not only preached that you must repent, he preached that you must believe. John 1 and verse 6, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." And it was the desire of John the Baptist then that as he would preach that men would believe. He preached, "You must repent," and he preached, "You must believe." That's what conversion is. That's what it is to be saved. To have repented of your sin, to turn from it, but then to turn to Christ. To realize that I can do nothing for myself, and to say, "I need Christ to save," and to depend upon him and all of his glorious work. And again, that is emphasized in John chapter 1, where John preached, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John never saith, "Look to me and be saved." Hello, Mark says the gospel began with John. John never preached himself. John preached Christ. "Behold the Lamb. Behold the one that was slain on Calvary. Behold the one that was nailed to the cross in the sinner's place, that he might be our substitute, that he might bear away our sin." And that was exactly what John preached for in John, or Mark 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what a great word that is. remission. And how's the idea of sin being sent away? So the sinner has a record of sin against him. The sinner has guilt upon him or guilt upon her. Remission of sin, that is, when that guilt is taken. Remission is when the record of sin, it is sent away. The word remission has the idea of being released from bondage or imprisonment. And so the sinner is in bondage because of sin. He is a prisoner because of his sin. But the gospel is this, is Christ, he grants release. He sets the prisoner free. He takes away the penalty that was due for sin. Because Christ took the penalty in the sinner's place. And this great word remission or sending away was put forth in a very beautiful picture in the Old Testament scriptures. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read of the great Jewish Day of Atonement. And every year, and on that Day of Atonement, there would be two goats. And one of those goats, and the high priest would confess the sins of the people over it. And as the sins would be confessed over the goat then was taken. And it was taken far from the tabernacle, far from the camp, right into the wilderness. And there was left to wander away. And the people never saw that goat again. And it pictured how our sins have been taken. Sins of God's people. They were led of Christ, and Christ has taken them away. The guilt has been carried away. The wrath for it has been carried away. God sees our sin no more. We hear His. The record of our sin is gone. Our sin has been remitted. And here then is the gospel for you, dear sinner, this morning. You must repent. You must believe in Christ. That your sins will be remitted. That your sin will be set away. Oh, today will you not repent and unbelief? Child of God, as we think of this great message, the beginning of the gospel as it was set forth by John the Baptist, may we go and tell it. This gospel of John is one where there is an emphasis upon beginning. Mark 4 verse 1, Jesus began to teach. Mark 5:17, the multitude began to implore him to depart. Mark 1:45, the leper began to publish the miracle. Mark 6 verse 7, Christ began to send us. Mark 15:18, the soldiers began to mock him, and so on. And it's a book of beginnings. But it's a book without ending. How does Mark bring the Gospel of Mark to a conclusion? Mark 16:20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so the Gospel begins. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Gospel of Mark ends like this. God's people went forth preaching everywhere. In other words, while there was a beginning, there is not to be an end. God's people are to go forth and carry this word. May the Lord be pleased to take us. May the Lord be pleased to enable us to go forth and preach everywhere. The Lord working with us and confirming the word with signs following. We trust the Lord to bless His word this morning to all of our hearts. So turn in our hymn books, please. We bring this service to a close to the hymn 280 and the hymn 200.